Our second reading this morning is Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 through 28. Hear the word of God. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, and then he himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it, let him calculate the year since he sold it and pay back the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and then return to his property. But if he does not have sufficient means to recover it, then what he sold shall remain in the hands of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. In the Jubilee, it shall be released, and he shall return to his property. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When the Bible tells us about God, it uses images and metaphors and similes. There is an infinite gulf between the Creator and His creation. We as creatures are unable to grasp the full reality of God. God exceeds any category we might apply to Him. God cannot be contained in any box that we build for Him. But the images, metaphors, and similes we find in the Bible do give us clues about God, hints about His nature. The Bible describes God as a king, as a potter, as a shepherd, as a husband, as a nurse. The Bible describes God as a rock, as a fire, and as a wind. Now, you remember the Ten Commandments, and in them we read, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am jealous." The prohibition against carved images does not extend to word images. The Bible is full of word images about God, but we should be careful to not let those word images become carved in stone. When we have a word image of God, a metaphor or a simile, we need to be careful to not push it too far or to extend it beyond the limits of its meaning. Any metaphor breaks down at some point if you push it too far. Let me give you a simple example. Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." This is a metaphor. Jesus is the gate. But none of us think that Jesus has hinges, or that Jesus is attached to a fence post stuck in the ground. And none of us think we become Christians so that we can eat grass in a pasture. We understand what a metaphor is. The pasture is a good and lovely place where sheep, and in this metaphor, by the way, we are the sheep, where the sheep can eat grass, which is what they need to live. And the gate is a place in the fence where we sheep can go into the pasture. So Jesus is the place we go through to enter the pasture where we can get what we need as sheep to live. Something like that. But don't push the metaphor too far. Don't say that because Christians are sheep, that we have to wear wool all the time, for example. That would be silly. None of us are shepherds, but we know enough about sheep to have some idea of what this sheep and sheepfold metaphor means. But sometimes the Bible uses a metaphor that might not be familiar to us because times have changed so much since those words were first written down. One of the important images for God in the Scriptures is Redeemer. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." In Titus 2, we hear the Apostle Paul write, "Our Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession." Colossians 1, we hear, "The Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption," the forgiveness of sins. And of course, all of us know John Calvin's hit song, "I greet thee, who my sure redeemer art." Redeemer, redeem, redemption. Words the Bible uses about God and about what God does for us. Now the problem is we don't have redeemers anymore. And so this image has lost its meaning for us and the metaphor falls flat. These days, redeemer is just a church word. We never use this word outside of church. And and this is a sign that we have lost what this word really means, which is why the book of Ruth is so wonderful to have, because in this book we have a story about a redeemer and his redemption. So let me begin. I'm going to first talk about the role of the redeemer in the law of Moses. Then we're going to revisit the story of Ruth and see what it is that Boaz, as the Redeemer, is doing. And then we're going to close by talking about Jesus as our Redeemer. So first, the law of Moses. In the law of Moses, which is the legal code for the state of Israel, there is a person called a Redeemer or a kinsman Redeemer. The word in Hebrew is Goel. Each family or clan had a redeemer or Goel, and it was his job to help members of that family reclaim or restore property or rights that they have lost. Three kinds of rights or property are mentioned, or I want to talk about this morning. Number one is freedom. Number two is land. And number three is progeny or offspring. First, freedom. Under the law of Moses, every Jew is born free. But in periods of extreme poverty, sometimes a family would sell its children as slaves. Sometimes, if a person were starving to death, they would sell themselves as a slave. It's better to be a slave and have food than to die of hunger. And then in wars, a Jew might be captured and enslaved by a foreigner. It was the job of the Goel, of the Redeemer, to purchase the freedom of these slaves and to bring them home. The Redeemer would travel to wherever the slave was living. He would have a sack of money with him, and he would buy the slave from the slave owner. The slave is not able to free himself. The slave owner needs a Redeemer to come to his rescue. Second, land. Now, this sounds strange to us, but under the law of Moses, it was not legal for a family to permanently transfer their land to another family. When the tribes came in to Canaan, they were each assigned a portion of land, and that was to be the portion for their family forever. The land was inalienable. You could not sell it. Now, in times of extreme poverty, a family might give their land to another person for some amount of money to let them use and enjoy. The legal term for this is usufruct. The person had the right to use and to harvest the land, but the family always retained the right to reclaim the land if they could repay the money. One of the roles of the redeemer was to pay the price to redeem land for another family member, to buy back their land for them so that the family would not lose their home in the promised land. And number three, progeny or offspring. This sounds really weird, but every Jewish man had the right to see his name live on in his children and in his children's children. If a man died without children, his widow had the right to ask her dead husband's brother or close relative to come in and lay with her and father a child for her. That child did not belong to its biological father, but it would be considered the true child of the dead husband. The purpose of this arrangement was so that the name of the dead man would not disappear from the face of the earth. Three things: freedom, land, and descendants. These are the three things a goel, a kinsman redeemer, secured at his own cost for the family member who needed help. Sometimes poverty or war drives us into slavery. Sometimes famine drives us off the land. Sometimes untimely death cuts off our line and our name in the land, and in each of these cases, we are unable to help ourselves, and so it is the job of the Redeemer to help the helpless. Okay, that's the law. Now let's talk about the story in the book of Ruth. Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons, Kilian and Mahlon, they live in Bethlehem. That's chapter 1. A famine strikes, and the family has to leave the area to save their lives. As they leave, they sell the usufruct on their land to someone who stays behind. Elimelech and his family go to Moab, and there the sons marry Moabite women, and then Elimelech dies, and the two sons die. At this point, it looks like the line and the lineage of Elimelech will be cut off and his name will disappear from the promised land. At this point, it looks like the family of Elimelech have lost their home and their place in the promised land. Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, return to Bethlehem. They have no money. They are the poorest of the poor. They survive by gleaning the fields of Boaz. Boaz is a relative, but he's not their closest relative. There is another man who has the responsibility to be the redeemer for the family of Elimelech. There is another man who has the responsibility to redeem the land which would have been sold when the family moved to Moab. There's another man who has the responsibility to raise up descendants for Elimelech with the widow Ruth. We meet that man in Ruth chapter 4, verse 1, which in our ESV translation reads this way. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. Now there's a problem with this translation. The word translated as friend does not mean friend at all. The word is peloni. It is an unusual word, and it only appears in the Bible 3 times, but we get a sense of what that word means in 1 Kings 6:8, where it is translated as such and such. Here's how the verse reads. Once there was a king of Syria who was warring against Israel. He took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such place shall be my camp." Peloni is the word that you used when you didn't want to say someone's name. The commentary I am using translates Ruth 1 this way. Now, Boaz went up to the city gate and sat down there just when the Redeemer about whom Boaz had spoken came passing by. Boaz said, "Come over here and sit down, Mr. So-and-so." And he came and sat down. There is a Redeemer, an individual appointed by the law to intervene in this case. We're not going to mention any names. But Boaz ran into him at the city gates one day. Boaz presents the case to him, and Mr. So-and-so is initially interested. You see, he can buy back the land from whomever Elimelech sold it to. When the family left the promised land, the land would become his. Its produce would make him richer. But then Boaz mentions that Ruth, the widow, would come as part of the package. Ruth, the widow, daughter-in-law of Elimelech, goes along with the land, and now Mr. So-and-so is not interested at all. Because in this case, any child born from Ruth, from her union with the Redeemer, would then have some claim on the estate of the Redeemer. Mr. So-and-so was interested when he had something to gain, but he was not interested when he had something to lose. You see, Mr. So-and-so does not have the spirit of a Redeemer. His ethics are transactional. He only cares about what's in it for him. He is not a righteous man. So Boaz assembles 10 elders at the city gates to act as a court, and he makes it official. Mr. So-and-so gives up his right to redeem Ruth in the land of Elimelech. Boaz pays the money so that he can become the Redeemer. And here's the remarkable part. Boaz then marries Ruth. And I mean, he doesn't just go into her and have sex with her. He in fact says, "I love you and you are mine for now and for always." Ruth and Boaz then have a son whose name is Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. And centuries later, Isaiah spoke these words about a certain descendant of David. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his king, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Boaz was the true Redeemer. And he became a Redeemer not because he had to. It really was the job belonging to Mr. So-and-so. But Boaz chose to become a Redeemer because he had compassion on Ruth and Naomi. He redeemed Ruth's poverty and childless widowhood. He redeemed Naomi so she was no longer landless but had her husband's property restored to her. He redeemed Elimelech so this man's name would not be cut off from the land of the living. In fact, his name is now and forever included in the lineage and the ancestry of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So let's talk about our Redeemer. There are a lot of names and titles the Bible ascribes to Jesus. He is the Word of God. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Good Shepherd. He is the Great Physician. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Lamb of God. And He is our Redeemer. When we say Jesus is our Redeemer, we are saying He helped us when we were helpless. When we were slaves, He bought our freedom. When we were reduced to poverty and had no home of our own. He purchased a place for us in his own kingdom. When we were childless and had no legacy that would live on, he made us his bride so that we would have a godly heritage. When we were hopeless and alone, he said, "Do not be afraid, I am with you." So the question comes to us this morning, do you need a redeemer? Do you feel enslaved to something or someone and you just want to be free, but you can't get yourself unstuck? Do you feel like you don't have a home, a place where you belong, some little corner in God's big kingdom that's just for you and that's yours forever? Do you feel barren and childless, as if your life has not produced anything that's going to outlast you? We need a redeemer because we are in some kind of bondage. We need a rescuer because we are in some kind of jam. We need a helper because we are helpless. We are born into a world where things are not right. We know this down in our bones. And God, in his compassion, sent his Son to redeem us, to free us, to rescue us, to help us. It doesn't happen automatically, however. We have to ask God for his help. Remember last chapter, Ruth chapter 3, and Ruth slips herself under Boaz's blanket, asking for his protection. If you need a redeemer this morning, we're going to spend some time in prayer together. I want you to slip under the blanket of your protector. I want you to ask God to redeem you this morning. Whatever it is that has you trapped, it is a prayer he will answer. Let's pray. Father God, we most often come to you when we have nowhere else to turn. We turn to you when we've finally come to the end of ourselves, when all of our resources and all of our strategies have not produced what we need. We cry out to you and say, help. Lord God, we thank you for this story of Ruth, and we thank you for the ways in which it points forward to the Redeemer that we have in Jesus. To the one who has compassion on those who are impoverished and homeless, who have no place, who have to get by picking up grains off of the ground. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came into this world to find us wherever it is that we are. We're sorry for having run away from you so many times. We thank you for your faithfulness in chasing us down and finding us. Lord Jesus, we need to be set free. But we don't have the price to buy our freedom. So we ask you to do it for us. Lord Jesus, we are homeless. We've got no place to call our own. And we don't have the money we need to buy a place where we can settle. So we ask you to do that for us. Lord Jesus, we have spent a lot of time and energy building on sand that has washed away our efforts. So we pray that you would be our rock and give us something that will last forever. Lord Jesus, you came into this world to seek and to save those who were lost. So here we are, and we're asking for